And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, the title of this morning's message is When God Was King. Wouldn't it be great if God was king?
Amen.
A lot of you might say that He is king, and I would agree with that. But in the nation of Israel, as we're going to read in 1 Samuel chapter 12, the nation of Israel was going through a lot of things in this period of time, and they were looking for a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. Everybody else had a king, and they wanted a king. And they didn't want their king to be God anymore. They wanted a physical king. They wanted somebody they could see and hear from. And when God was king, and before we enter into God's word, let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for this time. I thank You for this place that we can gather together. And Lord, where You say that where two or three are gathered together, that You're in our midst. And Lord, we pray that You would guide us through Your word this morning. Help me to speak clearly, Lord. Help the message to have power this morning. Help Your word to penetrate the hearts. And Lord, help us to have open ears, open hearts, open minds this morning to Your word. And Lord, I pray that You would be honored and glorified through all that's said and done this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would get something from Your word this morning, that we would make You king in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. So what was it like to have God as king? In 1 Samuel chapter 12, let's start reading in verse number 1. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And if we skip on over to first number 6, and Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which He did to you and to your fathers. And he goes on here to speak about Jacob in Egypt and Moses and Aaron, and that they had forgot the Lord in verse 9, and he sold them into the hands of Caesarea, captain of Hazar, and unto the hand of the Philistines, and unto the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And he cried unto the Lord. And what I want you to see here is in verse number 12 this morning, And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, and this is the nation of Israel saying unto Samuel, Nay, but a king shall reign over us. And then Samuel speaking under the inspiration of God himself, When the Lord your God was your king. The nation of Israel had been going through a lot of things, and they were out of captivity, and they were being led around by the prophet Samuel, right? And things were going on in their lives, and they were looking at the other nations, and all these other nations had kings and leaders over them. And their nation didn't have a king at the time, except for the prophet Samuel, right? And God was their king in those days. And they got to the place to where they said, No, we don't want God as our king. We want somebody we can see as our king. And you know, as the story goes on, who the king was, right? Head and shoulders above everybody else was Saul. And they asked for a king. And God said, Okay. But what was it like to have God as king? In 1 Samuel chapter 12, in verse number 7, the Bible says, Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which He did to you and to your fathers. You know what it was like when God was king? Everything was done right when God was king. You know, it says that everything was done righteously when God was king. Wouldn't that be a great thing if somebody in our political affiliation that we have in this country, if somebody stood up and said, we're going to do it like God wants us to do it.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be a great thing? Wouldn't it be so excellent to be able to stand here and trust the ruler over over our nation, that everything would be done right.
Amen.
It's not that way, is it today? I hear a few chuckles out there. It's not that way, is it today?
No.
Everything is smoke and mirrors today, folks. Nothing, it seems, is going right, is it?
Yeah, no.
The king always did right when God was king. People saw the power of God. Turn in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 8. And what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to walk through this chapter and see what God did for a nation. And what they did when they said no. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 8, when Jacob was come unto Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. You know what it was, what it was like when God was king? The people saw the power of God. You know, did you ever think about this passage of Scripture? Samuel's talking about Moses and Aaron and bringing the people up out of the land of Egypt, right? Think about that story for a moment. Moses was off in the wilderness, right? For 40 years he spent out there, and God showed himself to Moses at the burning bush, told him to kick off his shoes, for this is holy ground, right? And he said, Moses, I want you to go. And Moses was like, whoa, I can't speak, I can't do, I can't, I'm not that guy. And God, you know, God got mad at him, didn't he? Do you remember reading that? And God gave him Aaron to help him out, to be his mouthpiece, and all of those things. But think about what the nation of Israel saw through that bondage. They saw all the water. The Nile River turned to blood. That's the power of God, folks. Did you know that at that time, those people in Egypt, they worshipped that river. They worshipped the Nile. And God turned it to blood. They saw the power of God. How about, you know, was it Moses that walked up and he stretched out that rod and he parted the Red Sea? Was it Moses that did that? Or was it God that did that? You know, Moses had nothing to do with it. He was God's instrument, but God parted the sea, folks, and made the ground dry. Can you imagine? Making the ground dry for a million or so, or maybe it was 2 million people, I don't remember, to walk across on. You know, God did that. God parted the Red Sea. And you know, the people argue about this, and scholars argue about this, where they do all the archaeological tests and where they cross the Red Sea. Many people say that, oh, well, it's only 12 inches deep. You know, and I've told this joke before many, many times. And I think it was C.T. Studd or somebody like that that said, you know, praise God that he could drown all the Egyptians in a foot of water.
Yeah.
You know? What a great thing, right? Who cares whether it was a foot of water or whether it was heaped up, the Bible says. The water was heaped up on both sides. And they walked through on dry ground. They saw the power of God. Think with me for a moment as the nation of Israel, they were walking through the wilderness, right? Walking through the wilderness. And the Bible says that their shoes lasted for 40 years. What do you think Moses could stand up and say, look what I did with your shoes? No, they saw the power of God. You know, think about the wilderness. How did they feed themselves in the wilderness? They didn't, right? God fed them with manna. You know, 6 days out of the week. I'm getting to that, Brother Rick. I'm getting there. And he fed them with meat, with the quail, you know. How about when the nation of Israel was complaining that they were thirsty and they wanted to go back to the nation of Israel. Who makes water come from a rock? Can you imagine? Put yourself there for a moment. And Moses strikes that rock and water pours out of it. Was it Moses striking that rock? Or was it God causing the water to come from the rock? You know, the power of God. When God was king, people saw his power. Today, the power of God, you know what the power of God is today? Anybody got a guess? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the power of God is today. It's the power to save people, to get you off the road to hell and on the road to heaven. That's what the power of God is. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died and he was buried in a tomb. But then the greatest part of it, folks, is that he rose again. That's the good news. Number 3 this morning in verses 9 and 10. And then when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the hosts of Hazor, and unto the hand of the Philistines, and unto the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And when they cried unto the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee." You know, I don't have time this morning, nor would I like to go through it, but serving Ashtaroth and Balaam was a disgusting thing to do. And it's what the nation of Israel was doing. They were selling their bodies to these gods in no uncertain terms. And it was gross, you know. And it sounds bad that God had sold them into slavery, right? But you know what this speaks of to me? It speaks of God's compassion to me. He was so concerned about the nation and the horrible things they were doing by serving Balaam and Ashtaroth. He sold them into slavery and said, "I will not allow you to do this anymore. I don't want to see you destroy your bodies anymore by serving false gods." God's compassion. He wanted them to stop destroying themselves in idol worship. He said, "I love you too much to let you keep doing this. I want you to just stop destroying your life." And you know, in our lives, sometimes bad things come. But have you ever thought about those bad things? I mean, look back, right? The rearview mirror is 20/20 vision, right? And you ever look back, "Oh, thank God he did that." And how about the things that you don't even see that he protects you from? The many, many dangers, you know? I can't even imagine. You know, I've never really had a near-death experience. But there's been times where, one time in particular, where I was called on to pull a trigger. And you know, I had my rifle pointed at an airman, but didn't know it. And it wasn't a time of war, but it was deadly force. We were able to use deadly force. That was our order. Nothing was to come near our stuff. We were on a runway in Mombasa, Kenya. And here comes a little, and I close my eyes and I can see the truck coming down the runway. It's a little Isuzu, two-wheel drive pickup. Piece of junk. It's a little diesel truck coming down the runway. And I'm first on watch, right? We just got there. Helicopters are landed, and we got pallets of food and water that we were sending into Rwanda at the time. This is in the mid-90s. And I started walking towards that pickup. There were two of us that were roving the perimeter, and I started walking towards the pickup. You know, I have a gun over my shoulder, and I said, "Stop." Truck kept on coming. "Stop." Kept on coming. You'd think a guy would stop when you take that gun off here like this, and you say, "Stop." Kept coming. You put a round in the chamber. You say, "Stop." Keeps coming. You bear down. The finger goes on the trigger. You yell, "Stop." He finally stops the pickup. But I'm not kidding you. A couple more seconds, he'd have been dead. And I'd have been court-martialed, probably, for shooting an airman that was coming out to see if he wanted hot chocolate.
Oh.
You know how fast I turned him around and sent him down the way? Nothing against the Air Force, I'm just saying. But you know, I look back on that. I wasn't saved at that time. But I look back on it and I said, God saved my finger. I could have pulled that trigger and life would be a lot different now than it is now, if that had happened. And you know, God is working whether you think he is or not. He has a plan for each and every one of our lives, folks. And we just need to trust in that. And God was saying that He didn't want them to keep destroying their lives in all that they were doing, serving these false gods. And God's compassion was dealt to these people by sending them, selling them into slavery, the Bible says. Do you see God's compassion in those things? I do. I mean, but we've got the whole story. You know, we weren't standing there in 1 Samuel. Samuel speaking to us and saying, you know, God sold you into slavery, but there was a purpose in it. But you can't see it. How about when God was king in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 11? When God was king, He delivered us. Verse number 11, and the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephath and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. We were delivered, the people said. Who did it? Who delivered them? God delivered them, exactly. We need to humble ourselves. Think about this for a moment. How about Jonah? Think of Jonah for a minute. And Jonah, God said, go. And Jonah said, no. Right? And the story goes on. Jonah said, he knew what kind of God he was. He didn't want to go. He ran to Tarshish because he knew that God would give him a message. He would go and preach the message. The people would repent. And God would spare them. Can you imagine if somebody stood up and preached that message today? God is a forgiving God. And Jonah knew it. But he hated the people so much in Nineveh, he wanted God to destroy them. But he knew, if I go and preach this message, you're a forgiving God and you'll let them off. Right? That they'll repent and you'll forgive them, he said. But God delivers them. Either through Jonah, or he would have found somebody else to send that message to Nineveh. But thankfully Jonah finally said yes. How about when God was king, he gave them second chances? How many of you like second chances? Come on, every hand in the crowd should go up. That you like second chances. I like second chances. How about verse number 14? If ye will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. He is the God of second chances. Even though the nation of Israel said, no, we don't want God, we want a king. We want a physical, literal king. He said that He would give them a second chance. The nation of Israel said, we have sinned. They realized where they were in God's eyes. And when we take a wrong turn, did you know that it's not over, folks? That's not the end of the road when you take a wrong turn. God is the God of second chances. You know, think of the prodigal son for a moment. You know, we often use this as a salvation thing, right? But he was already a son of the Father. It's a Christian that's lost, that's out in sin, and God's beckoning him, come home. And God is the God of second chances, folks. If you're out there lost in the wilderness, or you're in the pig pen, God's waiting with open arms, come on home, son or daughter. Come on home. And guess what He does? He'll wrap the robe, give you the ring, cut the fatted calf, and celebrate when you come home. That's the kind of God and the second chances that He gives. Isn't it great? Isn't it great that God gives second chances? Amen. Amen. You know, when we return to God, He says here that what He would like to do if we fear the Lord. You know what He does when we fear the Lord? What does the Bible say in Psalms 111 verse 10? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, right? But God gives a new beginning. When you decide that you want to fear the Lord, it's a new beginning. Have you ever been there where you're like, I'm just going to do this my way? I guess I'm the only one in that boat, right? Nope, I'm going to do this my way. I'm living in I land, right? Me, 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 my, my. Not you, you, you. But God is the God of new beginnings. You know, think of the Lord in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Even Jesus gave us the example that we need to put God in his rightful place. Hallowed be thy name. You know what that means? It means set apart. Set in its rightful place. You know, I preached a series of messages long ago. I've only been here for a couple of years now, but on the Ten Commandments. You know how easy it is for us to make God small in our lives and not put him in his rightful place? And that's what God is asking us to do, is just put him in the right place in our lives. And not, I don't mean that there's a number one, a number two, a number three, a number four, a number five, a number six. He should be the only thing on the shelf.
Amen.
The shelf is built for him and nothing else. He's not number one. He is the one. Or should be. How about the Lord's commandments in the New Testament? He said, love the Lord your God with all your what? With all your heart, all your mind, all your body, all your soul. With everything you have. Love the Lord your God. You know, that's the kind of God that we have, that we serve. He's a God of second chances. You know, God put God where he belongs, in his rightful place. It says in 1 Samuel 12:10 that we are to serve thee. And the Lord sent to Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side. Then you dwelt. I'm reading verse number 11. Where am I going here? Verse number 10. And we will serve thee, it says. In the last part of verse number 10. We are called to serve God. You cannot serve God until he is in his rightful place in your life. You realize that? A lot of us think that we can do this good thing or do that. And even maybe even coming to church this morning. You think in your mind, and you may not say this and you may not think it, but in your heart of hearts, that I'm doing God a service by going to church this morning. And guess what? That's a bad place to be, folks. We need to humble ourselves and put God in his right place. Should we come to church? Absolutely. The Bible says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We should be an encouragement to one another. We should love one another. We should care about one another. And we should come here to do those things. It's what church is all about, folks. It's not about winning the lost. That's not what this right here this morning is all about. It's about edifying one another.
Amen.
About building one another up. So that when we go out of here, we can charge hell with the water pistol. Right? That's the idea. Is go out there. That's the mission field, folks. Outside those doors. And here's the safe haven where we get encouragement and we get built up and we get loved on and cared for by one another. Or that's the way it should be. It should be one big happy family. It's an extension, folks, of Christ and his body.
Amen.
In 1 Samuel 12:14, again the Bible says, And if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. You know, it says obey his voice. How long has it been since you've heard the voice of God? And I don't mean sitting there audibly hearing God speak to you. But how long has it been since you've entered into what the Bible calls your prayer closet and cried out to God and he spoke to you? You know what it takes, folks? You got to listen. You have to listen. And I don't mean that he's going to speak audibly. I don't mean that. Maybe he will. Maybe he'll say, Brett! Brett! He He's not going to do it like that, folks. He says, the Bible says, in a still small voice. Sometimes you have to just get in a quiet place and obey His voice. Amen. You sat quietly and listened. What was He saying? If you have been sitting and listening, what is He saying? You know what the thing about it is, folks? Is some people will say, well, God told me this. And it's contrary. What God told them is contrary to this book. And you know what I say? That wasn't God speaking. Somebody may have been speaking to you, but it wasn't God. If it's contrary to this book, it's not God speaking, folks.
Amen.
And you know how God speaks? I've been learning over the past several months how God speaks. He speaks through this, His Word. He speaks through circumstances in your life. And He also speaks through other Christians to you. But are you willing to listen is the question. Are you reading your Bible? Everybody should go.
Amen.
Some of us would have to go. It sounds funny, but it's the truth, isn't it?
Amen.
But the question is, are you listening? Circumstances happen in your life. People come up and say things, and maybe they hurt. But are you listening to what's being said through it? That's the problem. I don't want to harp on Christians, but I'm going to. The problem with us is we don't listen. We stand up and we say, we're Baptists with a capital B, and that's the way it's going to be. And I don't care what anybody else says. Well, guess what? The Baptists don't have a corner on the Holy Spirit. They're not the only game in town. God can work through somebody else. The Holy Spirit is at work. Now, I'm not saying that being a Baptist is a bad thing. It's a good thing. We should know what we believe and why we believe it. But it's not the all in all. Jesus Christ is the all in all, folks.
Amen.
That's it. That's all that matters. You can get hung up on all kinds of doctrines, folks, and it'll mess you up. But if you stick with Christ, died, buried, and rose again, you'll never go wrong.
Amen.
You will never go wrong. He says, are you obeying His voice? And then it says in verse number 14 again, if ye will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. You know, when God is king, you will continue following. You will continue following. He is leading us. You know what the problem is? Is a lot of Christians out there have no idea what to do. Do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Do you? Do you know if you're called to go to the mission field? Do you know if you're called to witness to your neighbor? Do you know if you're called to read your Bible? God commands some of these things. You know what He says about His disciples? He gives us a great commission in the last chapter of Matthew. And it says, go, ye therefore, and teach all nations. Well, what part of that do you have? Do you have a hand in that? Do you have a part in that? Because the Bible says that we're to continue following. You know what that... It also speaks that we're not to have any... When I said you don't have any idea what you're supposed to do, the thing is that we have somebody that we can follow that's leading the way. You can continue following the Lord. He gave us 66 books worth of example. What are you supposed to do? Well, pick a part and start there. Do something. Don't just go home and sit in a recliner and turn the football game on. Do something. You know, I just listened to a song. It's a Christian artist, a contemporary Christian artist. And how many of you know who Glenn Beck is?
amazing in a conservative crowd like this. People know who Glenn Beck is. Glenn Beck's a Mormon, by the way. But he is fed up with his Mormon brothers and Christianity in general about not doing anything. And he's vowed to do a lot of things. He wants to raise $10 million to help persecuted Christians over in the Middle East. But this song, it was an interesting song. Like I said, contemporary Christian music, but the signs that were held up in the video, the first guy standing there, do something. And then it went, love, unite, forgive. And it went through all of these things that we should be doing in our lives. Is there somebody that you haven't forgiven? Is there somebody that you've got a grudge against? You know, that will break your fellowship with the Lord. Ooh. Ooh. Sensitive spot right there. Isn't it? Forgiving one another. Sometimes it's a hard thing to do. Sometimes we just want to hold on to that until our knuckles turn white and then continue holding on to that. And it breeds bitterness and hate and strife. Why can't? The Bible says turn it over to Him. Vengeance is His, not mine. What the Bible says. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Jesus said He is the good shepherd, didn't he? He will go before us. The good shepherd goes before the sheep and spies out the pasture and leads them to good green pasture and fresh water and all of those things. I mean, just think of the analogy. The good shepherd, he leads the sheep. He will go before us. You know, he will be our rear reward, the Bible says. You know, he's our re-reward in Isaiah 52:12. You know, the Bible says that we don't go alone. He goes before us, He goes behind us, and He goes with us. That's the God that I follow. Is that the God that you follow?
Amen.
Amen. We should say amen. When God was kings, when God was king, things were profitable. Skip down to verse number 21 in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. When God was king, things were profitable. Seeds that are sown for God are profitable. Even though you won't see them, maybe not see all of them, of the seeds that you sow, but they are all profitable. And the problem is we have such a short-sighted look. How many of you know horses? You know they put those things on there? Why do they do that? Huh? Make them focus, right? To keep them short-sighted. God wants to take the blinders off, though, and give you the long look of what He's doing. You know, if you have a real long look in this life, you'll be looking to heaven. And when you get there, and the treasures that you can lay up there.
Amen.
Amassing money here, it's going to burn up, folks.
Amen.
Even the rocks are going to melt in the fervent heat. None of it matters. Now, does God want you to live like a pauper? I don't think so. But I think we should have our priorities right. Amen?
Amen.
You know, the things, the seeds that we sow when God is king, they come to something. When you invest your life in God, it will always profit. You may not see it here, but it will always profit. You know, he says there in verse number 21, turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. You know, he's talking about serving the Lord and not turning to the right or to the left. I went left and then right. But he's talking about not turning from the right or the left, but staying on course. How about in verse number 22? For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. When the Lord was king, he will not forsake his people. When God was king, we had a leader that is faithful. You know, I'm trying to give you an analogy between the nation of Israel and us today. It's not an exact match. You can't put yourself here in Scripture. But the analogy made is, when God is king in your life, you have a faithful leader. Somebody you can trust who will lead you ahead. He is always there. You know, the children of Israel had a choice to make. Will you live by faith or will you live by sight? Was the choice they had to make. And they said, we want to be like all of the other people. In 1 Samuel 12:12 there, they said nay to Samuel, but a king shall reign over us, is what they said. We want to be like everyone else around us. You know, and this is a problem in today's day and age. We should not desire to be like everybody else. Amen. We should desire to be like Christ and Him alone. And this church should desire to be like Christ. A little pinky in His body. A little toe in His body. But a part of His body, working to serve Him and glorify Him, is what this church should desire to be. Amen. Amen? Amen? And we want to be like everyone else around us, but we should not be. This is what we desire, is what they said in verse number 12. He said that they desire this. Excuse me, in verse number 24. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth, and with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. The kind of, you can say, or can you say in your life that God has done great things for you? Amen. Can you look back through the many, many years that are represented here today? And I don't know, can you look back to the day you got saved? Amen. And see the great things that God has done for you, the delivery that He has given you. Can you look back and see it? Well, can you look ahead and see it too? Because God desires to deliver us. The great things. Can you say there have been times when you've chosen your own way? You know, God's desire is to do great things for you. So what does it mean for God to be king? You know what it means? It means to simply say yes to Him. To simply say yes is what it means for God to be king. The analogy this morning is, the nation of Israel desired to have a king that they could see and hear from. They said nay to Samuel. And he said, look at all the things that God has done for you. And you still want a king? And then the great thing about the story is that God is the God of second chances. He says, okay, if you want a king, if you and the king will follow me, then I'll make it all right. What is he waiting to do? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. What is God waiting to do? When Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, the Bible says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You know, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and you believe in your heart that He died, was buried, and rose again, He's delivered you from the power of darkness. And what a great thing, isn't it, to live in the kingdom of His dear Son. You know, the thing about that verse is that if you're a Christian, you have that right now. But how many of us are still living in the darkness instead of living in the kingdom of His dear Son? You know, men, the Bible says that they love darkness rather than light, right? And that's, you know, you can make the application that fleshly, that's what we desire. We desire the things that will satisfy the flesh instead of the things that are satisfying to the Spirit. And this is the life that we must live, the kingdom of His dear Son. The nation of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12 said no to God's way. They wanted it their way. But my question for you this morning is, will you say yes to God being your king? You know, I talked with people here this morning, and there's a lot of things going on in our church. But will you say yes to God being king? And don't look to a man, don't look to a church, but look to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To be your king. Because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My desire is to serve Him with my whole heart, and I hope your desire is the same. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.